Genesis chapter 17. So a recap of last week. We looked at the consequences of Abraham's and Sarah's decisions in chapters before that when they stopped and took a little quick visit in Egypt, got themselves some Egyptian slaves from Pharaoh. And what happened afterwards? They came up with this idea because God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your seed will multiply and inherit this land. So they came up with, Sarah came up with the idea to say, hey, Hagar, come on down and be the second wife of my husband so you can give me children. And we know afterwards what happened is that she regretted that. And she said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave her into your embrace. In essence, she was saying, I did wrong. Why didn't you stop me? And Abraham said, well, she's yours. Do what you want. I didn't tell you to offer her to me. And before, like I said, we think of Abram trying to just get a quickie or whatever the case may be. It wasn't that. It was common in that time for a woman who could not bear children to give her handmaiden or someone who she considered close to herself to her husband so that she can have offspring. So the child was going to be hers. And we saw that whatever we do in life, there are consequences. And that was the theme of verse 16, what we learned, that we have to be prepared for the consequences of our actions, either now or in the future. And like I said, many of us can have thoughts where we said, yep, I remember when I rushed and I didn't stop and think about my actions, that the consequences came later. So we learn from that. We grow, just like Abram and Sarai are learning from their mistakes. But there will always be consequences in that. So she tried to run away. God told her, go back and submit. Work on the relationship. You guys have caused a little bit difficulty in this family unit, but you got to learn to live together because God tells us that he's called us to peace, even under these difficult circumstances. And that's what's happening right now. So verse 17, we're looking at the sign of the new sign of the covenant. So we see how God led Abraham, and he was the one so far who passed between the broken pieces, beginning the contract or the deeding to Abraham. He's the one who signed it. And now we're going to see how God brings another step into revealing his plan for Abraham and for us in salvation. So he's basically going to tell Abram to sign on a dotted line. Verse 17, beginning in chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. So it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So here, it's interesting when you see what God is saying to Abraham. He says, I am God, walk before me blameless. And that word means to be complete and sound. We see James, in the book of James, also speaking to this. And I think I got it up here. Maybe I got it up here. Hey, Dave, you're going to have to do this for me. I think I'm stuck again. Let me try it again. I don't know what it is with me and this technology. There we go. There it is. James speaks to this, and you look at the bottom, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be, what? Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Here God is telling Abram, you need to change. You need to walk before me now in a proper way. You need to follow me and continue in your patience and learning what it means to follow me. That's what James is saying over there. He's going back knowing the Old Testament and saying, look, just like Abram had to be tested through certain things and prove himself in different ways in his faith to trust God, we need to do the same, he says. Count it joy. But it's not always joyful when we have to wait and endure. But it makes us what? Lacking nothing. And that's the same wording in a sense here when God is telling, follow me so you will not lack. Well, lack what? What is he lacking? So far, he's a regular man, and he is. He always was a regular man, but he's lacking perfect what? Submission. perfect leading, perfect understanding like we all do. Because Abram was a normal man like us. And he's learning to trust and follow the one true God. So he says, walk before me blamelessly. Don't make the mistakes you made before. You need to let me show you. Verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God walked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So you see, first he says that you're a father of many nations, not necessarily just because of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, he has another son, and he's going to speak to that as well. Some of us here, whether we know it or not, are part of the descendants of Abraham. There are so many, if you trace it, and we're going to talk about that later on in some other chapters. But you see, he changes his name here. He changes it from Abram to Abraham, and it explains it. God himself explains that. What does that name mean? It says father of many nations, or father of many nations. Understanding the context and looking at the historical background, a name is extremely important. What's in a name? Today, we can name our children after some people we may have liked and not understanding anything, but a name back then meant something. When you're looking at the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles, what was his issue? His name meant suffering or pain because he brought his mother extreme pain during childbirth. So in that, she cursed him. But he said what? Lord, please don't let this happen to me. I don't want to suffer and be a curse and rotten all my life. And God said, of course, don't worry about it. Your name will be changed. You're not going to be that person. But of course, you know, the book came out and everyone was praying the prayer of Jabez. It's specific. It didn't mean it was for everyone. It was for that guy who was cursed by his mother. So a name is very important in history. And even now in the Middle East, a lot of people name their children after a blessing or a curse. And they want to prosper their kids, so they're going to bless them with a good name. Abram's name meant exalted father. And at that time when he was named, and we looked at how he was more than likely the eldest son. So his name was said, you will be exalting my lineage. You will exalt my father or his father through what you do in life. But God changed his name to father of many nations, saying that no longer will you exalt the line of your father, but you'll exalt me and what I'm about to do with you, because you will be the father of many nations. So he's changing his name, and in doing so, he changed his destiny. That's the same thing Christ does with us, because the Bible tells us that we have a name that nobody knows. So what happens to us when we have an exalted body? Then our new name comes. Whatever that may be, how it reflects on this life into eternity, we don't know. But God gives us a different name, and it seems like he gives us a name that he meant for us probably before we were even born. Here, Abraham was chosen because he listened, and God looked at him and said, okay, if you keep following me. The same with us. Our exalted name seems to represent what we will be, what we have done for Christ here on earth. But it is God who is doing it. God is the instigator of these promises. But he goes deeper into it because he's going to ask something from Abraham. So his name was changed, and it means a big thing. And he's being blessed. He's going more into the contract. Here is my contract now. I've signed my name there. You are going to get this land. But now you need to do these things. And it's interesting what he's going to tell him. And if you really want to follow me, if you really want to honor me, let's move forward in the contract, and it's your time. I'm giving you a different name to show that you will inherit everything, and this is going to be who you are from here on now. I've changed your destiny. Does God change our destiny when we accept Christ? Right? Because we were slaves to sin. We were destined to destruction. We were under the power of the enemy. But our destiny changed because we took the covenant that was on the cross. And we're different now. We accept Christ by faith, and our destiny is changed. There is old ways in us, but we are continuing to walk, or trying to walk according to Christ, following him. And that's the transformation that little by little goes in us, happens to us. And you see the same thing happen in Abraham here as he continues to listen. And that's the key. Even though we make mistakes, we continue to move forward and trust in God. Even if he may tell us to do certain things that we may not want to do according to his word. And that's where the difficulty comes in. So he changes his name. And there's a lot in a name change. And even us, my son, the Lord, when I had my son, I think I shared this, I didn't know if he was going to be a boy or a girl. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to name him? And I said that because he put it in me that it's going to be a boy. Okay, so then what do you want me to name him? And he said, name him Samuel. Well, so far, I don't think he's like the prophet Samuel, but you never know what's going to happen. He's the one who told me to name him. He's the one who told me it was going to be a boy. I didn't know. I didn't need to know. Just like my daughter, I knew I was going to have a girl. And I named her Isabella, meaning beautiful. Now, oh no, I have to look sometimes because someone might be texting me for some reason online. Something may be messing up, but no, we're okay. But names mean something. So I wanted to name my children something that may bless them, right? My sons, first off, I said, what do you want me to name them? The daughter was sort of the same, but I said, you know what, Lord, I've always liked the name Isabella. But God said, okay, go ahead, and it's beautiful. And so far, she's a beautiful child. Her desire is for the Lord. Yes, she is like me, OCD. It could be used for a blessing or a curse if you don't watch it. And in school, her desire is for people to come to know the Lord. And I tell her, you got to not be so gung-ho. Take the time, pray for them. But it's in there. And that is beautiful to me. I didn't know it was going to be like this, but it's beautiful to see the hand of the Lord on her, knowing that she's not perfect, knowing that she can be like, oh, I did wrong, and saying, you're human. Let the Lord work on you day by day. Of course we all do wrong, and it's a blessing to me, and it's beautiful to me, because I can, or she can relate to me, and I can help her when she gets a little obsessed over things, and I try to lead her. If you're going to get obsessed, obsess over the Lord. But in that obsession, don't go before the Lord. Let him lead you. So it's beautiful. When we have children, we see them coming in a certain way. Now, does that mean they're always going to be beautiful? Of course not. Because I have had this in my life. Ups and downs. And comparing my son and my daughter, the flesh may want to see, well, this child looks better than the other. But we don't know. Because the Bible said God looks upon the heart. And where she is, I don't know where my son will be later. I don't know what the Lord's will is for them. All I am required to do is train them in the best way I can, try to lead them into the path of God, wherever their direction is by the word. And if they choose not to follow it in this time, well, God knows. I'm going to do my best to pray for them and bless them and say, Lord, this is their names. And I want you to either change it to this or whatever, but you do what you will. Because you give them into God's hands, no matter where they go. Abram was honoring his father in his name. You will exalt me in my ways. But God said, no longer will you exalt the ways of your father because you're believing me. You'll exalt my name and you're going to be a father of many nations. So as God changes us, he does change our family as well. We just need to give it time. We just need to keep praying and just keep trusting in him. So I lost track. I do that a lot. Where was I? Verse 6, 7? Let's go to 6 again. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Yes, we talked about that. And kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now here you see the word everlasting covenant. God himself is saying, I am going to establish this. My way toward you is not going to fail. I am going to pour out my love. I signed a contract, and this covenant is going to be between us everlasting. And you see that even now in Israel, in Judah, or the remnant. They still follow God, like this, let's say. They haven't accepted fully the Messiah. There's a lot of Jews who have. But they, obviously, when you look at the Bible, they haven't been faithful. And again, how many times have we not been faithful up and down in the things we do? So when we look at Israel and we look at ourselves, there can be a reflection. They may not be following, everyone may not be following Christ, but we have to examine ourselves and where do we stand. So they do. God's hand is upon them. And how do we know that? How do we know he never forsook them? Well, we know, 1948, Israel's a nation. The only nation, the only people in history to ever come back from basically being scattered and destroyed and being incorporated into the rest of the world. They came back because God never abandons his people, and that's us as well in Christ. And he says that, verse 8. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, this is interesting, and if I remember correctly, because I didn't write it down, I think this is the sixth time God says, I'm going to give you this. So you may think to yourself, well, okay, Lord, you're saying you're giving me this. Why do you keep saying this? Are you not going to give it to me? Are you trying to encourage me? Well, you have to understand that it's a progression as well. Little by little, he's being tested. God is reminding, keep being faithful. I'm going to give this to you. It's helping Abram. It's not helping God because what God says is true, but it's helping Abram, and it's a progression of the contract. Hey, Abram, I just want to remind you that I'm going to come down and we're going to sign that contract. We're going to do the business and we're going to take care of everything, okay? So just be patient. I got some stuff I'm doing. I'll talk to you later. Bye. And that's a simplistic way of looking at it. You know what I mean? Okay, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. Part of him thought that what? It was fulfilled through Ishmael and what he did. But we're going to see what God says about that. Verse 9. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Now he's putting it on Abram. God just said, I will do this. I will give you the land. It's your turn, Abram. Here is the contract being more and more solidified. As for you, you shall keep my covenant. Walk before me, and you will keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign, hold on to that one, of the covenant between me and you. So we're going to talk about circumcision because the question will come up, why circumcision? Why the male organ? And this is uncomfortable for some people to talk about, but that tells us something about ourselves. We have to remember that Christ Jesus was circumcised in the male sexual organ. And talking about this makes people uncomfortable. But again, why are we uncomfortable? It's just because of how we have come to perceive sex and the sexual organs. Adam and Eve, going back to the beginning, walked naked. I heard what you said. Walked naked before God. And it was nothing wrong with that, right? So, but why? Why the foreskin? When you look at the word, circumcision comes from the word Latin, and it means to cut around. But the Hebrew means cut or to be cut off. So what does this signify? Here is Abram, like I said, he's signing his name, but he's signing it also in some shedding of blood, right? And he's going to do this. And it's interesting because you look at the root, and I want to get to the root of this. It's also an example when it says to cut short. And it's also the word curtail, and that means to reduce in extent or quality, impose or restrict upon. So you're looking at God saying, follow me. Right? So I want this from you, a cutting of your foreskin. That also signifies that you are reducing your flesh and your desires in the ways of your family in the old way, and you're going to follow me in my ways. Now, was circumcision only something that was in the Hebrew history? No. Because Egypt also practiced circumcision. There are different forms of circumcision, and we're going to get a little detail there. There's a circumcision of the tip of the foreskin. There's a circumcision of one slit. The way the Egyptians did it were different from the way God is saying for them to do this here today. And again, it goes to, well, why circumcision? What's the benefits? What's the pros and cons in the tangible flesh? And doctors and scientists have gone back and forth between saying, okay, circumcision isn't good for health. A lot of people in the world, when you look at Latin America and when you look at the Middle East, the portion, or let's look at Greece, they don't practice that. It's not normal for them to do that. And we know in the New Testament, which we're going to get into, we don't have to do it. But it's supposedly, they did studies on this in Africa, that it, when you're circumcised, it stops HIV to a certain degree. And they did studies with men on this. For the men contracting HIV, that's one good thing. Also, supposedly, it stops infection, but the percentage is very small. It's not a large percentage. Most people in Europe, if they do get circumcision, it's because of an issue with the foreskin that they have to do that. The foreskin, again, was made by God for a purpose. It also represents a covering of what's in there. But God is saying to remove a certain part of the covering. The way circumcision is performed today wasn't the way it was always performed, even when it had to do with the Hebrews. It wasn't the totally cutting off of the foreskin, but it progressed through time. In the time of Christ, during the Roman Empire, it also was a mark. And a lot of the Hebrews, the way they did business in Rome, they would go to the baths, the men, and they were naked and they would talk about business and all that. So a lot of Jews, if they were sort of falling away, would go there to do business. Let's say tax collectors. But they wouldn't be accepted because the people would know that they were circumcised. And they would be like, you're a Jew, I don't want to do business with you. During the time of the Maccabeans, they would do that as well. They would try to hide their circumcision. And it was a way to find out who a Jew is because you're separating yourself. So I think that's enough of what circumcision is, right? If you want to understand more, you can do a web search, but be careful when you do a web search. Because you get into a lot of crazy stuff. But circumcision today is not the way it used to be. And it's a cutting around from there. Cutting off of the flesh, following me. Verse 12. He says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who was born in your house or brought with your own money from any foreigner who is not your descendants." Now here, I think, well, we're going to see who knows this. On the eighth day, why the eighth day? Who knows, right? There you go, vitamin K. And is the coagulation. And the eighth day is when the body of the male heals the quickest. And God knows what he's talking about. That's when I think about, when you hear people talking about the Bible, Genesis is just, you can't take it literal, it's just allegorical, it doesn't make any sense. There's no science in this. How do they know? How do they test that? How would they have known? How would Abram have known? Because God is the one telling him on the eighth day is the best way to do it. Of course, now we know through time and observation that it's the best time to do it. It's not always done on the eighth day now because you have modern techniques to do it. But God is telling him on the eighth day, a child shall be circumcised. It's the best way to heal. It wasn't it? A new beginning? New beginnings as well. Yes. Seven is completion. Eight is new beginnings. So that as well. And it goes into it. Thank you for that. It's also new beginnings that goes into the new beginning, what's happening here. We're having a new nation. That is the spiritual aspect, and then you also have the physical aspect of that. And that's a thing that we're looking at here. The Bible's real. It will deal with the flesh and the spirit. It will deal with every aspect of our lives because it is real. And that's how real the Bible is when we're talking about foreskins. There's much more. And if we're embarrassed of this, what are we going to do if we ever get to the Song of Solomon? You know, again, when it comes to this, our society is so hyper-sexualized that when you talk about foreskin or what God made, it's almost a bad thing to talk about. Me growing up in church, we would never deal with these issues because it's not right. But even in the Jewish books, they have a book for everything. Circumcision and a book also on a man and a woman and their relationship together. So it's not that it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing because it's taken out of its proper place in our society and in our own hearts as humans fallen. The Roman Empire also played a big part in that. It was considered male virility to not be circumcised and to be proud of it. So it also had to do with the flesh and the arrogance of man. So you're looking at that and the separation from the old to the new. And that's the sign that he has to do. All right. It also talks about how the foreigner is going to be a part of that. We know ourselves, we were grafted in. So anyone who wants to be a part of it has to be circumcised. Verse 13, I think it was. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. There it is again. He's saying it's an everlasting covenant in your flesh. Before we get into that, notice how it talks about slavery. He who is bought with your own money. Going back to Sarai and Hagar, notice how it says she treated her harshly after Hagar was being prideful and saying, I have a child in me and you don't. I'm making it simplistic. But that tells you that she wasn't treating her harshly. She was treating her kind. She had her ear. And in these times, you look at the Levitical laws as well. They're not supposed to treat the people who are bought, their slaves, harshly. But human nature, again, wants to dominate. So you're going to look at someone and want to treat them bad. Like in fights. Who was I talking about this with? A lot of UFC fighters, when they have a fight and they lose, they would go back to the gym, the bigger ones. They would bully and beat up the smaller ones. Because it's their ego and pride. They need to feel better about themselves. But that shows you their weakness. They're picking on someone smaller. That is why the Lord also, when it came to slavery, he would say, no, you can't treat, even in the New Testament, your slave as a slave. In the New Testament, you treat him as a brother in Christ. And you're supposed to be good to them. But that's an insight that I saw here when you're looking at it. When you buy slaves back then, it was normal. Everyone in history had their time of slavery, no matter what the color is. I wanted to show you the scripture in Deuteronomy 10. And it tells us, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked or stubborn no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. So what does that mean to the people back then? The gods at that time would cause you to do certain things in your own flesh for them. People would cut themselves. They would do sexual practices for the sake of their gods. But he's saying right here, it's more than just the circumcision of the flesh. Because it says the everlasting covenant. Remember I told you to hold on to that word? This will be a sign. It's a sign to what? Signs point to something ahead. And what does everything in the Old Testament point to when you're looking at signs? To Christ, Jesus, who gave himself up in the flesh. He, for lack of a better word, became sort of like the cutting of the promise or the foreskin for us. So when you're seeing where it says an everlasting covenant in the flesh, meaning for the Jews, they will have that in the flesh. But in the New Testament, it's not the same. Here in Deuteronomy, it tells us that there's a stiffness in our hearts and they have to be circumcised. But it's a sign of things to come, a sign of what God is going to show his people as they get closer and closer to freedom in Christ. Old Testament covenants, New Testament covenants, there's a progression of knowledge and understanding. These people were tough. They were so much tougher than we are. That was a tough way of living back then. What they knew. They knew conquering the swords, and that's what spoke to him. Little by little, God is saying, you really want to be real? Let's do this. But people at that time would do this, what the Bible says. He's not a God who takes bribes. He's not partial. In other words, those gods would say, if you give me more, I will listen to your prayer more. And if you give a little bit more, I will bless you. Now, the priests of the pagan temples would do that as well. They would say, the gods are not hearing you because you're not giving enough or doing enough. TV evangelists, it's almost the same thing. They do the same thing. Open your Bibles to Romans 2. So we can take some more time to understand, is God saying that circumcision should be an everlasting covenant even now? Because the word is there. It says everlasting in the flesh. So Romans 2, we're looking at Romans 2, 25, and these scriptures are probably are familiar to all of us. So verse 25, and Paul says, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. Now here again, he's talking also to the Jews. Circumcision is profitable if you're going to keep the law, if you're going to stay in it. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now remember that nobody can keep the law. No one has ever been able to keep the law. So he's driving a point home. He's saying, if you can keep the law, but can you keep the law? And he says, no. So therefore, you've broken the law and your circumcision is no good to begin with. And he goes on in 26 to say, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Circumcision of the heart. Again, he's talking about that. It's a sign. Circumcision was a sign in the flesh, but the covenant itself was walk before me and be blameless, not to cut yourself. 27. Oh, no. Let's go to 27. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, meaning in the flesh by the sign of circumcision, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is not that of the is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. And he's talking about how the Jews at this time were looking at circumcision as an arrogance. They were becoming prideful in their work. And we can be that way too in our works. When we're thinking about, I'll do this for you, God, I will honor you, I will read my Bible every day, and then it becomes a work, as Paul is talking about. It's no longer a relationship. You're just doing it because, well, this is what it means to be a Christian. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. The first thing will always be relationship. And we get closer to God, of course, by reading the Word and praying and asking God, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Let me feel your presence. Let me hear what your Word is telling. Let me feel the power of your Word. And that takes also our part in that. But there's the same thing applies to us. We can become circumcised, whether we are circumcised or not, in our minds and our bodies and soul, thinking because we're doing it and we're self-righteous in our own eyes. And again, that's the danger in this. So they were thinking, as Paul is telling them, look at, circumcision was a sign in the flesh for the true covenant, which is what? Obedience to God, following his ways, doing his will. And that is a progression that you see happening to Abram, turning into Abraham as he continues to walk. And the same with us. And Philippians says, you don't have to go there because I don't have that one. Oh, I do have that one. Philippians 3 says, beware of dogs. This is interesting that he says, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. There it is again. People at this time, during the time of Paul, would mutilate their genitalia, believing that it made them more holy. And some people would circumcise themselves to the extreme because it was also believed during that time. And when you're looking at circumcision, they would take off all of the foreskin because it was believed that it would hinder sexual desire. So that didn't work. So they went to the extreme and cut everything off. And he's saying here in Philippians, he's saying, evildoers, weary of mutilation, don't rush to try to prove yourself to God by mutilating your body. Yes. Is that the right one? Yeah. Yes, circumcision, worship of God. What is it? For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh, which is your works and your righteousness. You know that in this no good thing dwells. So we see when we're looking at the everlasting covenant of circumcision, and it says it will be an everlasting sign in your flesh. Well, what is it pointing to? It's a sign pointing to one day the covenant will still be there, but the sign is fulfilled. Because remember Christ, what he said? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So if Christ is fulfilling something, the law doesn't apply to us anymore. But if we're not walking in Christ and you're trying to work on your own, you are trying to keep the law, and the law is passed. But that's what the covenant is when you're looking at that. I'm losing myself. There we go. Verse 14. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Again, the word is cut, be cut off. And let's go to a Matthew 5 and we see what Jesus hints to in this. Now we're using the same word here, and Jesus understands the Old Testament. He understands he's going to relate back to the Old Testament. So in Matthew 5, we're going to look at verse 27 to 30. And 27 is a familiar one to us as well. And he's talking about adultery in the heart. We're looking at circumcision in the flesh. Old Testament, God saying, your heart needs to be circumcised. You guys are stubborn. You need to continue to follow me in what I say. So Jesus says, beginning in verse 28, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That tells you right there that the way they saw it to continue to cut all the foreskin off didn't work, because God is directly dealing with lust in the heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. That is also a portion of circumcision. You're casting off a piece of yourself or the flesh for the sake of God. He goes on and says, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, that your whole body may be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, here's the same wording, the same idea, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So Jesus is using the same understanding of cutting off, casting away. If your flesh is causing an issue, you need to stop. And a sign of circumcision is also a sign against the flesh. You are following me. Therefore, you always have to change. Remember what he said, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, walk in my way and you will be right. And the same thing it is with us today when you think about it. If something in our lives is causing us to sin, we need to circumcise it, whatever it is. And God tells us what those things are. He does. He speaks to us. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit where we can't hear it anymore. But Jesus is saying, cut your flesh off. And what's the biggest issue a lot today? All of this technology where we have the world around us. That's a tough one, because a lot of people depend on this to understand. Now, if I had to throw this away, man, I'd be in problems. So clearly, I got to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Because a dyslexic guy without this technology is pretty tough. But Christ is saying, cut it off. Get rid of it. Get rid of what's in your life that is causing you to sin. And you don't take extremes. There was a story, I was looking at this when it was coming to circumcision. This guy was explaining about it, and it was in the Huffington Post, he said. If anyone of you know, the Huffington Post is an extreme leftist book. And whatever it has to do with Christianity, they will make it seem bad. So there's an article here that said, a woman inspired by the Bible circumcised her child at home. Her child was 3, and I don't know if the story is true, because you really can't trust the Huffington Post. because they're biased. So she said, okay, this woman, her baby was 3 months old, and she decided to circumcise her child because it was too late, past the 8 days. So why would she circumcise it on his own? But anyway, she did it at home, and the next thing you know, the baby's bleeding. She had to call 911, and they had to fix the child. But this article was used to show circumcision is bad. Keep your flesh. Keep the foreskin. It's pleasurable. It has nerves in there. It's meant for this, that, and the other. There again is man coming in and saying, do it for yourself. Keep what is there. There is this guy in Rome who had to have an emergency circumcision. But what is he doing? He's an artist, and he wrote down the foreskin. He's showing what it's for. It's a great thing. It enhances the sexual pleasure between man and woman. And statistically, that's not true. I looked at all the stats, and there's not a big difference, okay? But the point of this is he's developing a way where you can put your foreskin back on. Now, isn't that... She's like... Yes, imagine. Unusual. But that shows the flesh of man wanting to go back to his old ways, even in that. Now, it's interesting enough because science is doing this. The foreskin is used in cosmetics. A lot of body parts are used in cosmetics. It's used in cosmetics. It's used also for good things when they cut the foreskin of a baby. They use it to graft skin. One foreskin can make skin, when they do it in the scientist's lab, as big as a football field. That's crazy. But 9 times out of 10, it's generally what man does. It's not for the benefit of man. Because if that was true, we would have a cure for cancer right now. Because there are cures for cancers. But no, it's hidden from us. Because what does the Bible tell us? They suppress the truth in all ways. So, I lost myself with that. So it was a sign, and Jesus is saying, too, cut it off. Whatever hinders us in the flesh, we are to separate ourselves from it. Billy Graham, and if you probably know this, he said, I'm coming in, but before I do, you need to take the TV out of my room. Because he knew it was a hindrance. So he cut it off from his flesh. And whatever it is individually to us, you know, and you have to be strong enough, like Abraham is about to be, and cutting of the flesh, because it hurts. It hurts to get rid of things that we like, that our flesh likes. It hurts to sacrifice for the sake of God, even though we will get more than what we give up, just like Abraham. You are Abraham now. I'm going to do all these things for you. Now, sign on the dotted line. When this is how you're going to sign. It's going to hurt. But if you do it, you'll be blessed. And it continues in Abram's life. We're going to get to how he's continued to be tested, just like we will continue to be tested at certain times. But it's for our good. Count it all joy, because it's perfecting us, even in that. And Jesus alludes to that, cutting it off. Genesis 11, again, it shows that it talks about, Genesis 17, 11 shows that it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. And we saw how it's a sign. It is an everlasting covenant, but it's more so a circumcision in the heart, cutting off ourselves to give room to Christ, saying, I will deny myself so you can come in. And the flesh wars against the spirit, and we know that. Verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And Sarai meant princess. Sarah means noble woman. Put it together, it's a noble princess. That's what she's turning to now. She is a princess of her line, just like, and again, she was a half-brother of Abram. But she was considered a great woman, a princess who will carry on the line. But now she will be noble, a woman, as the Bible is going to tell us, of many nations as well. Verse 16, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Now, here God is dealing with the thing. I want to make it clear to you, Abraham, Remember what I told you about giving you a son? I'm going to put it more into the writing in this contract, in the fine print, so you could take a look at it. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And we already know that, right? There's Kings and Chronicles. It shows them all. Verse 17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a man be born to a woman who is... Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? When you look at this, he's laughing. Now, we're going to read later on that Sarah laughed and what God told her was different. So what is he really saying here? Why isn't God rebuking Abraham here? You have to look at it like this. He's saying like this. You want me and Sarah, who are old enough to be great-great-grandparents, to be parents? Man, we're old and tired. No, I already have a son. No. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much. But man, that is funny. Wow, that's a great thought. Wow, that would be crazy. We are old. Picture you at a certain age. All of a sudden, you're a parent. That is a crazy thing. Someone saying to you, hey, you're going to be a parent. Even adopting someone. You're like, no, that's crazy. I can't do this again. So you have to see it in those lines because God did not rebuke him. So he was thinking, man, no, it isn't. We're okay. We have Ishmael. And he says that in 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. No, Lord, let it be Ishmael. He's the firstborn anyway. And if you're going to give me a son, it's a lot of work, he may have thought. Let it be him. It's okay. That's fulfilling the promise, isn't it? Isn't it, God? Because that's what they thought. What does God say? Then God said, no. Let me give you the fine print of our contract. Sarah, who is your wife. Now, your little plan that you made together where you brung in Hagar, who became your second wife, she wasn't your wife. Sarah is your wife. And what does he say? Shall bear you a son. And he right there, he says, oh, so you mean what we did wasn't your will. And he's clarifying it in the contract that he's about to do. He says, this is what you're going to do. Read the fine print. And later on, you're going to sign. So he says, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? He laughs. So what does that mean? Listen, Abram, you laughed at the idea, thinking it's really funny, even though you think it's like, no. But you know what? Your laughing that I saw in your heart is also going to be joy towards you. You're going to laugh from joy. And we're going to see how Sarah quotes that and says that. But God is interesting because it seems like his sense of humor is there in a certain degree. You know what? Name him. He laughs. Because you laughed. You know. And you're really going to laugh. I can't wait to give you a child. I said I am. And I'm going to be there. And you're going to laugh. We're going to laugh together. It's going to be great. So he didn't rebuke him because in his heart it seemed like he was like, man, that's an amazing thing. But no, I'm too tired. I don't think I'm ready anymore. So he said, name him, he laughs, and he will bring you joy as well. You could look at it like that. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him, he's saying. Verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. So see, he's explaining now. He said, let Ishmael be before you. Come on. And when God's explaining this, Abraham must be thinking, uh-oh, if the covenant is with Isaac, what is going to happen to my firstborn? And that's a common thing to think about it because it's the firstborn who inherits everything. And if he doesn't, what's supposed to happen? You see what happens later on. But he says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. In other words, here's the time that's being set. It's in the contract. She's going to have it. It's going to happen. And don't worry about your son. I understand in these old times that he has to be nothing. But because I said earlier on, I'm going to bless your seed, I'm still going to honor my word in the contract that I did when I passed before between the two pieces. Because I'm never going to take something from you. Even though you screwed up, I am still God who loves and wants to bring you out of things. So he will be blessed. Yes, it's going to come back to bite them right now. The brothers are battling right now between Islam and Judaism. They're still doing that, the Arabs. But God says there's going to be 12 princes. And later on, we're going to see they're going to name the 12 tribes. But we're not getting to that yet. And he's going to establish it with Isaac, he says. 22, then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abram. So Abram took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him. Now it's interesting when you see that Abram also took Ishmael. Even though God said the covenant is between your son that will be from Sarah. But Abram still wanted his son to be part of that. God told him, no, it's not between him. He's going to be a nation, but he's not going to be part of this. But he said, he's still in my house. I still want him to be blessed, and he's going to be a part of this. And he did. Verse 24. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ouch. 25. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So it tells us how long it's been. Here is Ishmael, 13 years. Abram is 99, and God again appeared to him. Of course they're going to be comfortable. Of course Abraham is going to be comfortable and think, it's okay, this is the way it's going to be. I see I have a son and no problem. But God comes in our lives sometimes when we are comfortable and says, whoa, I know you're comfortable, but this isn't what I want from you. And I take it back to what God did to me in ministry. I'm comfortable working on a strip, Lord. I guess what I was feeling wasn't real. Then that lady came saying, you're going to be a pastor. But I'm comfortable, Lord. And you got to be careful that comfortable spirit, so to speak, doesn't follow you into where God wants you to be, because it becomes a hindrance. And you have to remember that when you follow God wherever you go. So he was 13 years. And it said, everyone is circumcised to him. So here you see they fulfilled the promise that very same day. Here Abraham signed on the dotted line through the shedding of his blood and giving up some of his flesh and his ways. That was a sign of what's to come to lead him to the Messiah where we know right now. But he will also be tested further on, and we know why he's going to be tested with his only son. But when you take away from this, you look at to be careful that when God leads us somewhere else, we don't try to say, no, God. But this time God said, I'm not going to let you, because of my love, make the same mistake. This is the contract. I'm going to do these things, but this is how it's going to be. It's going to be my way from now on. Will you sign? And that's for us too. Will we continue to look at the covenant and see that we signed our name on that dotted line and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, whatever the cost? And that may mean a lot of stuff in today's time, stuff that we think, God, why would you want me to give this up? Just like Ishmael, he said, and what is going to happen to Ishmael. And God may want us to give up things. Remember, because Jesus said, whoever loves father, mother, sister, brother, anything else more to me is not worthy of me. And that's a difficult saying. But that tells you where your heart will be, that your heart is idolizing something else. So circumcision, then he signed it. It was leading him into getting what God promised him. But Abraham had to learn to follow God. Day by day, he's learning now. He gave himself up to God, all of his house. He was joyous to do that, and he was looking forward to the promise that's going to happen that same time next year. But we're not going to get fully into that in verse 18. It goes back and forth and tells us a little bit something else. So let's pray. Father, we come before you again, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us that in you, Jesus Christ, you fulfilled all things. And showing us that you still are doing a work in us. that you've circumcised our heart, but we have to continue to walk in with you, Lord Jesus, so that we don't fall in the old ways of the world and back into our old ways. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for showing us how everything in your word leads to you. And just as you changed Abram's name to Abraham because you changed his destiny, you've changed our destiny from damnation to everlasting life in you, Jesus. It's because of your goodness and your mercy on the cross that your blood was shed to give us that. And we praise you and we honor you, Lord, and we thank you for what you are doing and continuing to do in our lives. I thank you, Father, for your love and being with us. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.